It's not working, but anyway, if you want to go over there and tell her during the sermon, you're welcome to hand over there. I guess, oh, there's Ryan, okay, I got it in my sight, so. Well, good morning, it's such a pleasure to be here. The more I examine these Beatitudes that we've been in for the past several weeks, the more that I'm struck by the relationship to one another and this logical sequence that they're in. We're going to be in Matthew 5 today and the next one. But these things form what seems to be a beautifully woven tapestry, interconnected, inseparable. And each one leads to the next. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. The first beatitude that we looked at forced us to confront our own weakness and inability as we come face to face with a holy God, not only in the commands that he's given, but also hearing this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has delivered to us, and in the light of Christ himself. Anybody who feels that they can accomplish all of that on their own does not grasp what it means to be a true follower. As we become poor in spirit, we recognize our hopelessness. When we come to realize what these attitudes call us
to do and to be, we inevitably will become poor in spirit. And that in turn leads to the second beatitude, where realizing the depth of our own sinfulness and who we are, that leads us to this condition of mourning that we have, sin. And that in turn leads us today to this spirit of meekness. So now you see as this logical progression, this sequence that comes between them. But there's something else that I want you to understand. Not only do we find this logical connection, but also as we look at these Beatitudes, as they proceed, they become more difficult to incorporate into our lives. And that brings us to our text today, which is, I didn't put the text up because it's this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Oh, I guess I did have that one. Somebody did. Thank you. Let's pray today. God, as you have shown us what it means to be poor in spirit, to mourn over the depth of our sin, Lord, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to understand what it means to be meek, God. We examine our hearts and how we behave towards you and towards others. I ask that you would help lead us into your truth. I pray these things by your Son and through your Spirit. Amen. Once again, this beatitude is a reminder of who we are as true followers of Christ, and how we interact with God and with other people. And all of these beatitudes may surprise you because they are entirely foreign to our natural state. These are not conditions that come to us naturally. And in fact, it's even harder for us as Americans and as Uraniacs? Not sure what that word would be, but it's hard for us because we're an independent people. And particularly this beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, because we have this strong independence streak. I know that not all of us are Americans, but if you've lived in Uray long enough, you can see that in this culture of miners. They tear into hard rock and dig things out, and they have this strong, independent attitude. This beatitude must have also caused some consternation to the Jews as Jesus is delivering this to them. Remember, Matthew is writing his gospel primarily for the Jews, and it has distinct Jewish flavor like we talked about. And it's by no accident that he places this sermon near the beginning for that reason. Remember that they had ideas of the kingdom that were not only materialistic. In other words, they had this idea of this messianic Davidic monarchy that they were looking for, but militaristic also, right? They wanted to remove the Roman oppressor's boot from their neck. And so this is the Messiah they're looking for. They're looking for this conquering king. But Jesus says, in essence, in this beatitude, no, that's not the way. That's not my way. That's not your way. My kingdom is different. And we're going to see that as we explore this. It's at this point where we must ask ourselves something different, something deeper. Blessed are the meek. Because the first two Beatitudes were really focusing internally on who we are and what's inside of us. But now we begin to be concerned about our relationships to other people. Remember, poor in spirit and mourning are about ourselves and our relationship to God. It's easy for me to see my own helplessness and wretchedness in those as I am face to face with the demands of the gospel and the law of God. I'm aware, if I can be honest with myself, of the depth of my sin and the evil that resides within me, within my heart. I'm ready to face these things. If you've been following along with me, I'm ready to face these things, but how much more difficult is it for to see myself the way that other people see me? And I don't want to hear that. See, I can talk about myself. I'm not afraid to share about myself and my faults. But don't you talk about it. So much easier, isn't it, to look at ourselves and see ourselves the way we really are than it is to allow someone else to see our shortcomings and to point those out. So this beatitude is more humbling and more humiliating than everything that I think we've been through so far, because it has the potential to allow other people to examine us, criticize us, and even to harm us. Speaking of letting others examine us, last Tuesday in our men's Bible study that was on one of our slides, we looked at David, who broke five commandments. Isn't that right, Paul Elmont? Thank you for that. Five of the Ten Commandments when he sinned with the sin revolving around his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And he is confronted by Nathan the prophet. And David responds to that sin in Psalm 51. And I'm just going to read some excerpts from that psalm so that you can hear what it is when other people confront us with our sin, to respond in meekness. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your chesed, your loyal love, because of your great compassion, wipe away my rebellious acts. You are just when you confront me. You are right when you condemn me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a resolute spirit within me. The sacrifices God desires are a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject. You see, meekness, internal attitude reflected in external action. It's an internal attitude that is reflected in external action. David also provides us with premier example of meekness in his relationship with Saul, and that's something that we we covered earlier in the men's Bible study. And in spite of David, who is anointed as king, Saul is still reigning as king. But David does not assert himself into that role. David knew he was to be king, and yet how he suffered at the hands of Saul. You can read that story of David again in 1 Samuel, and you'll see meekness exemplified as he has many opportunities to behave in an unmeek manner. In an unmeek manner. In Numbers, we see that Moses is described as the meekest man on earth. He's the only person in the Old Testament described this way, and we tend to think of meekness as timid and quiet, maybe even spineless and cowardly. But that was not who Moses was. And so Scripture has a different understanding of meekness. And here's a picture in Deuteronomy of Moses as he is prostrate before God on behalf of a sinful people. And he says this, "I lay flat on the ground before the Lord for 40 days and nights." Has anybody laid prostrate? Prostrate, praying before God for 40 days and 40 nights? For he has said that he would destroy you, meaning God has said he's going to destroy this rebellious people. And Moses says this, "I prayed to him, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, your valued property that you have powerfully redeemed, whom you brought out of Egypt by your strength. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Ignore the stubbornness, the wickedness, and the sin of these people." So when I look at Moses and his character, I see this lowly self-image as he bows down before God, a readiness not to assert himself, but rather to humble and abase himself, a meekness. Think about all the wonderful things that could have awaited Moses in his future if he just played his cards right. He was a prince in the court of Egypt. He had virtually unlimited opportunities in his position as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But instead, he humbled himself to God's will. And of course, we come to the supreme example of meekness in the man Jesus, who's delivering this sermon. And a few chapters later in Matthew, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." I love that, weary and burdened. I might even substitute mournful. Burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. Why? Why learn from me? Because I am gentle. The same word that we have here in the Sermon on the Mount for meek, Jesus says, that's what I am. I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear and my load is not hard to carry. You see this reflected in everything that Jesus does. You see in his reaction to other people. You see it especially in the way he suffered at the hands of others. Persecuted, scorned, and abused. You see it in his attitude towards his enemies. But perhaps still more, in his utter submission to his Father, he shows meekness. He did not regard his equality with God as a prerogative at which he would grasp onto, or something to hold on to at all costs. Do you have things in your life that you cling to that maybe you should let go of? He humbled himself, became a servant, even unto death on that cross. That is meekness. That is true humility. And that is the quality which Jesus is teaching in this beatitude. In his discourse on meekness, Matthew Henry, the great Matthew Henry, you've probably seen that big, huge tome of a commentary that he wrote. He describes meekness as a kind of self-control. See, true biblical meekness is self-control of strength. Self-control of strength. It makes us lambs in our own cause and lions in the cause that God calls us to. Lambs in our own cause, but lions in the cause that God calls us to. Let's look at some negatives, some things that are not meekness. Meekness doesn't mean laziness or pain avoidance, which is something I'm incredibly good at. I don't like pain. But that's not the quality of which the Bible is speaking. There are people who are easygoing, and you tend to say how meek they are. People who seem to be born naturally nice. But that's not what the Lord means here. When he says, blessed are the meek, that's something purely biological. If you notice it, you might see a dog and you say, well, that dog is nicer than that dog. Or that cat is nicer than that. So that's something that we can be born into, that kind of a state, or you know, we can be raised that way. But as I suggested at the beginning, meekness is not merely a matter of outward behavior, but it's primarily a matter of an inward spirit. Meekness is compatible with great strength. It's compatible with great authority and power. And the examples that we've looked at have been great defenders of the truth. And a meek man may be very well willing to die for the cause if necessary. The martyrs were meek, but they were never weak. They were strong men, yet meek men. If we're to be truly meek, we must not have a spirit of retaliation. We must have an attitude in which we don't even feel like retaliating. And I got to tell you, I fail at that miserably. I really do. We have to control our lips and our tongue. Not say the things we feel like saying. Well, you can spend time with this verse, and I don't think you can spend time with it and not walk away humbled. Peter, in his first epistle, calls us to follow in his steps. Follow in Jesus' steps. For he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was maligned, he did not answer back. When he suffered, he threatened no retaliation. But he committed himself to God, who judges justly. So meekness means patience, long-suffering, even when we are treated unjustly. So let me summarize meekness. It is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in our attitude and conduct with respect to others. It's my attitude towards myself. And it's an expression of that in my relationship with others. When I have that true view of myself that we've been exploring, there has to be an absence of pride. This frees me from constantly being defensive or wallowing in self-pity, which is the other side of that coin. Who am I? In what do I have to boast? Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, and I love this. The man who is truly meek is one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do. The man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do. There's more to this verse than just the command to be meek, though, isn't there? It says, blessed for the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? In summary, meek already inherit the earth in this life, in this way. A man who is meek is truly content. Paul over in 2 Corinthians says of himself, he says, we have been beaten, but not killed. Our hearts ache. Our hearts mourn. But we always have joy. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. All things are yours if you are meek and a true follower. You have already inherited the earth. Remember, we talked last week about this concept in Scripture, especially in prophecy, of telescoping, right? We have the already and the not yet. The already. We have already inherited the earth in a sense, but in a greater sense, in the future, we will have that. In Romans, it says, we are God's children. And since we are God's children, we are his heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ in his kingdom. Co-heirs with Christ. If that doesn't light your fire, you've got wet wood. Isn't that right, Rick? Amen. Let me leave you this. If these Beatitudes are challenging you, they should be. They're challenging to me. As I go through them every week, I go deeper and deeper, and I think, oh my gosh. And if you go back to the beginning of this series, you'll remember that I mentioned that none of us lives these out perfectly. And that's the point. Just like the law of Moses, they show us our inadequacy. They force us into the arms of Christ. They force us back as we look at ourselves and we say, I can't do it. I can't do it. But I know that you can, God. I know that you can. It forces us to let go of the horizontal and to focus on the vertical. To let go of the horizontal and to focus on the vertical. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm going to leave you with this quote, and we'll sing our final hymn. A man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. A man there was, though some did count him mad, the more he cast away, the more he had. Let go of the horizontal and focus on the vertical as we explore these. Next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm traveling to Oregon to serve at a camp, which will be a welcome respite, I think, from these Beatitudes, just to give us a time to breathe a little bit from these. And my friend Harvey is going to be bringing the Word of God. So let's be in prayer for Harvey this week as he is preparing to deliver God's Word to you. And I'm so grateful. Thank you, Harvey, so much. I appreciate the church so much. In fact, last week, I go home after church exhausted. And I went home last week, and Rebecca and I were just collapsed. And I said, honey, I'm falling in love with these people. I love you guys. I really do. And I'm so grateful that you trust me to be up here. It's a massive responsibility, I feel like, but I'm so grateful to all of you. Let's pray. Father God,